sweet wife over there, helped her all these years, kind of, in a way, tutoring her, even though Rebecca doesn't know anything about harp, but, you know, harp music. But it's just when you're around it so much, you just know what the teacher said to do and not to do. And so it's been wonderful. And I wish that you could see Gideon. No offense to you, King James. You're doing a good job, you know. And but Gideon is a special harp that Naomi prayed for 10 years. Don't ask me how much Gideon is. Probably dropped my support. But it was God's people that raised the money for it. And just to tell you about Gideon, it took, I think it was 7 years to, for the wood to cure. I think the wood is from Brazil, a special kind of wood. And it took 6 months for them to hand make this harp. And not this one. This is King James, by the way. But Gideon is what I'm talking about, Gideon. It's taller, it's bigger, it's heavier, everything about it. So you say, well, why don't we have Gideon here? Well, because we need a special case for Gideon. And all the companies that make these ATA cases, you know, to go on the airlines and the bulletproof and all that stuff, they're just, some of them went out of business because of the virus. And many of them are, they're backlogged like 1-2 years. So it's, anyway. And it is very expensive. Just to make that case alone is going to cost several thousand dollars. And but I know God will provide. You know, it's hard to raise money for a harp case. You know what I'm saying? I can raise money for Bibles, and I can raise money for, you know, radio broadcasts into Israel. But to raise money for a harp case, I mean, you know, it's rough. It's rough. But maybe God will place on somebody's heart one day and help us with that. But it's going to have to be a custom-made thing. It has to be lightweight. It has to be like a carbon fiber. It's just... It's going to be a big job. So anyway, so our prayer is one day that God will let Naomi play in front of the Prime Minister of Israel. Amen. She already got to play in front of the governor's wife in Georgia, and other opportunities have arisen. And wouldn't that be a blessing? And she's had many opportunities for the glory of God, and that's what it's all about. It's I mean, my daughter could be world famous, you know, and all that stuff, but she's not in it for that. She's in it for God. Amen. She wants to glorify God. She wants the gift that God gave her. The gift that God gave her is a gift to the churches. Amen? And if you have a gift, like Caleb has a gift here to blow the trumpet. Amen? And if he stops blowing the trumpet, then I pray God really chastise him with scorpions. Because it's not his gift, it's God's gift. God gave you that gift. So you need to you need to continue progressing on that trumpet. Amen? And so don't give up on it. My son played the trumpet for about 2 years, and he got the lips for it. You got to have the lips for it. I think you got the lips for it. Amen? Yeah, you got the lips for it. And but he just didn't feel like it was the Lord's will for him to continue. It was hard. But he started playing the guitar instead. So then my daughter also plays the violin. She plays the not the banjo. Well, she could probably do a good job on the banjo. And she plays the mandolin. What was that, brother? Amen, glory. She plays the piano. So anyway, they started a little group. My son Samuel and Naomi. So he played the guitar. She did most of the, well, they both sung together, but she's also a gifted singer, and she played the mandolin. And so, because we're from the South, they were trying to figure out, you know, what kind of music, I mean, what do we call this music that they're playing, you know? So, they started calling it, instead of calling it bluegrass, gospel bluegrass, mountain gospel bluegrass, they started calling it Jewgrass. All right. That's the rest of the story. Okay. So yeah, I want to say something about the Jew tonight. Something good about the Israelites, and I received this a little while back. It was reported that in France they were digging to a depth of 1,000 meters, and scientists have found traces of copper wire dating back 1,000 years. That really is amazing. So the French, they came to the conclusion that their ancestors had a telephone network centuries ago. So, not to be outdone by the French, English scientists, they dug to a depth of 2,000 meters. And shortly thereafter, headlines in the British newspapers read this, I quote, "English diggers have found traces of a 2,000-year-old fiber optic cable and have concluded that their ancestors had an advanced, high-tech digital communications network 1,000 years earlier than the French." Well, 1 week later, the Israeli newspapers reported the following, I quote, "After digging as deep as 5,000 meters in the Jerusalem marketplace, they found absolutely nothing. They thus concluded that 5,000 years ago, Jews were using wireless." Amen. And the truth of the matter is that the Israelis, the Jews, have had a big part in the invention of wireless technology. You know, Intel, Microsoft, all the big tech companies have their R&D, research and development, in Israel. They're the brains of technology, the Israelis are. And so don't be jealous. God said they would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Amen? And we benefit from it. So anyway, all right, well, tonight, let's all stand, if you would please. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. And, man, we looked at some of Matthew chapter 24 in the beginning. I think we did. I'm sorry, but preacher said I didn't, but I don't know. It doesn't matter anyway. Okay, but preacher said I didn't cover it. And anyway, I'm going to cover something totally different. But Matthew chapter 24, and I begin reading there, verse 32. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And you can say amen to that. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the pure word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it has the power to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our very hearts. We know that the entrance to thy words giveth light. Now bless us now, Lord. Please now do the work that only you can do. May the Spirit of God do the work that only he can do. And that is to magnify, glorify, and lift up our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, above every name tonight. We sure love you, Lord. And God, you know how much I need you tonight. I need you and I need the help. And Father, I pray that you would have the preeminence among us tonight. Please help us to receive thy word with gladness. And I pray, God, perhaps there is a lost sinner on their way to a devil's hell. Lord, you know their hearts. I can't know it. Man, look at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Now, Father, if there is an unsaved, unconverted, lost sinner here tonight, would you please put them under Holy Ghost conviction? The preacher said it. And I pray, God, that they would see that they deserve to go to a devil's hell. They have offended a holy God. And I pray that you work godly sorrow in their hearts to produce repentance, which will produce salvation. And I pray now, God, that you will do only the work that you can do. Save that lost sinner. Now, for us who are saved, Lord, I pray as we consider the message tonight, that will want to live for you a life that is well-pleasing in your sight. You had said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I pray now, help us to live a life that is holy and that is sanctified. Meat for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, now, this chapter right here is probably the most requested chapter that I'm being asked to preach about. And the reason is, books are written about this chapter. Much false teaching is a result of a misunderstanding, misapplication, misinterpretation of this chapter. And you get this chapter messed up, you're going to get messed up in what they call eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word that means it's the study of last day things, okay? What's going to happen in the last days? And I am just amazed. I am really disturbed tonight. It's like every other week or every week I get a phone call from a preacher who's starting to get messed up on this chapter. And I'm wondering, where did he get this nonsense? Bothers me. And then they're so dogmatic about their perverted opinion about this chapter. I don't understand that. You know, we're old line Independent Baptists, amen? And we're Bible believers. We're biblicists. We're literalists. I mean, I don't understand. Where do they start to party from this? We've been preaching the pre-trib, premillennial teaching the Word of God for over 200 years. I mean, why are they changing all of a sudden? Well, it's just one of the things that are going to happen in the last days. There must be heresies among us. But we just, I learned one thing from the old timers. I mean, the real old timers. My grandmother in the faith, Rebecca Hansen, she wasn't my real grandmother, but she was a Hebrew Christian. She discipled me. And her first husband had died, and her second husband also had a part in discipling me. Her Bible teacher was Harry Ironside. You got some commentaries up there. I cut my teeth on the old line dispensationalists. But you hardly ever hear about that word dispensationalist anymore. It's like almost a bad word. But it's what our forefathers in the faith, what caused the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. Old line dispensational teaching. And we need to get back to that. And because we've departed from it, all kinds of heresies have crept in unawares. And the departure of many teachings that we battled over and settled and everything like that. Now it's almost like we got to start all over again. And I'm just trying to tell you, just today, I got word of another pastor that's leaning towards what they call the pre-wrath rapture. I call it the pre-wrath rapture heresy. And the fact of the matter is, what really bothers me is, there's nothing wrong with that term. I'm pre-wrath. But what they mean by pre-wrath and what I mean by pre-wrath is the difference between that and they. The Bible teaches the pre-wrath. When the rapture comes, when the rapture takes place, the millisecond it takes place, that's when the wrath of God begins. And that's when the seven-year tribulation begins. The split second, we're out of here. I will prove it to you tonight. If you want to take somebody else's word for, you want to read a book, you want to go on the internet, why don't we just stick to what the Bible says? We have really departed from the Word of God. When I started out, the old timers also had another saying. I kind of modified it a little bit, but this is how you, one of the ways you study the Bible. The preacher said it right: study to show thyself approved. And old line dispensationalists, rightly dividing, right? The dividing is always the problem that they get mixed up. They don't rightly divide. But the old timers had a little bit of a saying, and I kind of modified it a little bit. But it goes something like this. You take the complex, you put it into the simplex, in order to get the context. So when you look at, for example, Calvinism, Calvinism is so complicated, nobody can figure it out. You have to read Calvin's Institutes in order to know what he's teaching. But the Bible says that we're supposed to preach the simplicity of the gospel. And if the gospel is so complicated that nobody can understand it, then it's a false gospel. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to tell somebody how to get saved. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what's going to happen in the latter days. But it does take some teaching. It takes some study. It takes comparing spiritual with spiritual. It takes some compare scripture with scripture. Rightly dividing, like the preacher said this morning. But the pre-wrath guys, they stole that phraseology, pre-wrath. They're really what we call modified mid-tribbers. They say that the church is going to have to go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and then the wrath of God begins when the Antichrist breaks his covenant and literally all hell breaks out. And the bottomless pit opens up, and they said, that's when the Lord will deliver his church. Here's the thing, buddy. If you want to believe in that ridiculous, unscriptural, heretical teaching, you better just mark it down, buddy. You ain't just going to stay for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, buddy. You're going to stay for the whole thing. Don't give me that nonsense we're going to be taken out in the middle of the trib. Don't they understand that the trib has nothing to do with the church? It has all to do with Israel. It don't even have anything to do with the nations. The fullness of the Gentiles is coming in at lightning speed. All you have to do is look at what's going on. Everything is focused on Israel. Israel, Israel, Israel. Amen. And then the trib, beloved, the trib... It is when we hear that last trump, there's four trumps during the Feast of Trumpets. And that last trump is the consummation of an age. It's a consummation of an age and the beginning of another period of time. And when we hear that last trump, it's going to be the consummation of what we call the church age. The dispensation of the grace of God. That's in the book of Ephesians. And we'll see the conclusion of the church age. And we hear that last trump for the nation of Israel. It's the regathering of them. And for the church, it's the gathering of us up there. Amen. And so, this is it's basic teaching. It's being neglected today. Hardly hear anybody talk about it. We're on the radio. I get preachers tell me, I wish to God you could come to my church and help my people understand this. They're getting bombarded with all kinds of crazy stuff. You know what? You know why this is happening? I'll tell you why it's happening. The preacher marked it well. It's called fear. They see the Wuhan virus, and they're thinking that maybe we are in the first part of the 7-year tribulation period. And there's a lot of believers in Israel because of the heresy of Marv Rosenthal, who ought to have known better. He ought to have known better. And he's the one that has perpetrated this heresy, the pre-wrath, what they call the pre-wrath thing. And now in Israel, the majority of believers, quote unquote, in Israel are fearing because they believe they are living in the first half of the trib. You know, it's really bizarre how they can know that they're even in the trib. When the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus. Man alive, Paul thought Jesus was coming 2,000 years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, he hasn't come yet. Now, Paul was under revelation of God, but God withheld the information as to when Jesus is going to come. You know, there was that guy, Harold Camping. You remember Harold Camping? Boy, well, I can tell you stories about him. Woo! He was an amillennialist, postmillennial. He didn't know what he was. He's a Calvinist. He was all messed up. Okay? And that guy spends millions of dollars buying these buses with big signs. He said, Jesus coming in September, whatever. And then when Jesus didn't show up, He said, I made a mistake. And so he recalculated it, and he made another mistake. Well, soon after, he died. Why couldn't he just read this verse right here? The very next verse says, in verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day, an hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, is that complicated? Come on now. What, was the Bible written for a scholar? You know, I have a doctor's degree. Amen. Pat me on the back and say, oh, you're such a smart. Listen to me. You can take your stinking doctor's degree. There's a lot of doctor smell fungus doctors out there. You give me all the education in the world, but if I don't know the Bible, the degrees mean nothing. But you give me a doctor's degree to help me compliment and say amen to the Word of God, then it's okay. I know some of you are in a state of shock right now. All I'm trying to tell you is the Bible was given for the common man. Do you have to go to Bible college to understand the Bible? No, you don't. Who taught that Bible teacher to teach his students what the Bible teaches? Where did he learn it from? Well, he learned from another teacher. Where did he learn it from? Another teacher. Where did he learn? Come on now. All Bible school is a consolidation of years of studying the Bible. So instead of you taking 20 years to find something out, you go to Bible college, you learn it in a year. Amen. That's all Bible college is. And by the way, I don't know if I would send most of our guys to Bible college. You know why? Because I've seen a trend. I've been doing this over 40 years. You know what I see? I'm not against Bible colleges, but they're hard to find. Good ones. And you know what I'm finding out? The Bible colleges are empires. They're robbing the best of the local churches. And many of them never even come back to the local churches. Yeah, that's why I'm not very famous. You rarely find me invited to a church that's over 1,000. You know why they won't invite me? Because I'll talk like this. I'll preach like this. They don't like this kind of old-time preaching. Yeah. You know what Bible colleges are anyway. You don't go. Caleb, you're not going to go to some Bible college to learn anything. This man of God, your daddy, knows more about this Bible than most of those teachers. He has more on this pinky than most of those guys will ever know. You know why you're going to go to Bible college, Caleb? You know, he's smiling already. You're going to Bible college because you've got to get married. And I'll tell you what, Bible college, all they are is a marriage mill in the guise of higher learning. Brother. Woo! Well, what's his name? He ain't going to invite you to his Bible college. I'm not against, look, there's a place for everything. But if anything takes away from the local church, it ain't worth nothing. Some local churches may not have the means. The pastor may not have the whatever. He may be working two jobs just to keep the lights on. Other churches that may have the means can be a help. And you guys can work together. There's nothing wrong with that. But if a college takes away from the local church, that is just plumb wrong. I'm sorry. You don't like me? That's too bad. I remember I heard a sermon from Lester Olaf. I preached down at People's Baptist 5 times in a row. They loved every bit of it. And when Lester Olaf was alive, he preached at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And he said, I'm older than most of you guys, so I'm pulling rank. Now, 20 years ago, I couldn't say that, but I'm pulling rank now. Amen. And I'll stand up to any one of these rascals. And they want to debate with me? I'm not worried about that anymore. You can do nothing against the truth but for it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm being nice about it. I'm being nice about it. I don't want to get too excited. I might have an asthmatic attack. Amen? Don't say amen. Did I tell you about the preacher that preached fast and furious? This is true. He preached fast and furious. And he said, y'all going to hell! And everybody said, amen. Watch those amens now. I'm an amen preacher. I like it, but you better know what you're amening about. And by the way, you know what amen means in the Bible? It means you're making a contract with what has just been said. That's right. You better watch out now. Now let me get back to what I'm trying to say here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus Christ Himself doesn't even know when He comes. You know why He doesn't know? It's not because He cannot know, but obviously He chose not to know. I mean, Jesus is God. How can He not know something that He knows, right? Isn't that crazy? I mean, He's God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's God. Yet, because of the relationship between the second person of the Godhead and God the Father, this is a very unique relationship. And it can be seen very clearly in the relationship between the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, and the Bride of Christ. And when you get this figured out, you will never have a problem understanding what's going to happen in the last days. But you get that relationship fouled up, you're going to be fouled up. And when He talks about, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, He is talking about only one thing, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about a Jewish wedding. You know that by the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, He's talking about a Jewish wedding. I'll get into that more in detail in a few moments. The Bible even tells us that we not only do not know the day, the hour, but it also teaches we don't even know the season. Well, that is why, ladies and gentlemen, we've always preached, and Paul preached, and all our forefathers preached, may not have seen all the prophecies come true that we have had the privilege of seeing come true, but they always taught, and I've researched this as far back as you can find any writings by any preachers. They have always taught in the imminent return of Christ. And the word imminency means He could come at any moment. So the minute you try to calculate when Jesus is coming, or in fact we are in the trib, you have now violated that teaching. Amen? Right. That is a fundamental teaching. The imminent return of Christ. Jesus could come at any moment. Did Paul not teach that? Looking for that blessed hope, he thought He could come in his lifetime. D.L. Moody, Dari Tori, Mordecai Ham, they all preached most of their sermons. I have all their sermons. A lot of their sermons were about the second coming of Christ. And they didn't even have this fig tree prophecy fulfilled in their lifetime. And they were preaching as if Jesus was going to come in their day. The imminent return of Christ. But we have something they never had. We have prophecy that's been fulfilled that they never seen. Now, true, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the season. But the disciples were really worried about it. They were so worried about it that they asked the Lord Jesus three questions. Here it is. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the Bible says, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives," this is Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, "the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" Question number one. Question number two. "And what shall be the sign of Thy coming?" Question number three. "And of the end of the world." The rest of the chapter, Matthew 24, is to answer those three questions. So, if you want to put a title to the message tonight, I'm preaching on the signs of the second coming. We don't know exactly when He's coming. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know the season. But God has given us the signs of the second coming. Now, just to make sure you don't misunderstand, it is an adulterous generation that seeketh after signs. These signs aren't for you and I. Do you think I am worried about when Jesus comes? No! I'm not worried about when Jesus comes, ladies and gentlemen. I know He's coming, and I'm going to live as if He comes tonight. Amen. That's why He tells us to watch. Because when He comes as a thief in the night, that we're not caught off guard. That we're busy about our Father's business. So, this is not for us, necessarily. It's for the ones that are going to be leading up to it and left behind, folks. It's not for us. Right. And anybody that knows the way the Gospels are, we know that the Gospel of Matthew has nothing to do, really, with the church anyway. It has primarily to do with Israel.
Right.
It's all about Israel. Mark, Luke, and John primarily have to do with the Gentiles. But this whole book of Matthew, it's Jewish. I mean, totally Jewish.
Right.
It's good to study some of that. All right, so now that we got that clear, we can know the signs, and perhaps in a roundabout way, I don't need this. This doesn't. I don't rely on this to guide my daily life, to walk with Jesus. I don't need this to govern how I'm going to live from day to day. I live for Jesus as if He's coming now. And if I know when Jesus is going to come, we know that we're going to get all lazy on God. Listen, we're already lazy on God. And we don't even know when He's coming. Can you imagine if we knew the day of His coming? Well, there wouldn't be probably hardly anybody. Here's the thing. He answers it very clearly. I think it's very important to rightly divide this chapter. It's not complicated. Actually, this chapter is in chronological order. Notice with me, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We've got a lot going on today. "For many shall come in my name." Last report that I read, over 1,000 people say they're Jesus Christ themselves, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. And then the Bible says that ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. "See that ye be not troubled." You see that? Are you troubled? Are you worried about it? Preacher hit it on the head. People are worried. Why should we worry? Why should we be troubled? He says, "For all these things must come to pass." Don't forget about the buts in the Bible. Amen! But the end is not yet. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Much can be said about all this, but as early as you can go back in history, I don't believe I'm wrong about this. I've not been proven wrong about this. I'm open. I'm very open. But I just follow the Bible. You see, there have always been famines. There have always been pestilences. There has always been earthquakes. Just read the Bible. But the difference is, ladies and gentlemen, it hasn't always been in divers places. Now, divers means different places. Places that are not well known for these types of things to occur. Now, you know, when Ebola came out, CDC, all these, you know, caught him by surprise. Zika caught him by surprise. You see? Pestilences that they were not ready for. They were not prepared for. Do you really think we were prepared for the Wuhan virus? Huh? Do you think? Man alive, if we were prepared for the Wuhan virus, we would be going through all this. We're not prepared for it. You remember in Japan, they have nuclear plants. Now, you'd have to be totally insane to put a nuclear plant in Japan knowing that one day there'll be a great earthquake, which would cause the greatest tsunami that's ever happened in that side of the hemisphere, right? Right? Come on now! You think the Japanese are stupid? They ain't stupid! Always been little earthquakes. They made those nuclear plants withstand little earthquakes. All the seismologists, I studied this out, they said they'll never have a big one. Never. Don't ever say never, right? The Titanic will never sink. Yeah. And you know what? It was just a little while back, you know what I'm talking about, just a little while back, and the biggest earthquake in the Pacific Ocean opened up the biggest tsunami ever recorded in the history of that part of the world, came crashing into Japan. And within 24 hours, over 25,000 people perished, and many more haven't even been discovered. Oh, diverse places. Then what about that big earthquake on the other side of the hemisphere where Indonesia is? And there again, a big earthquake happened in the ocean floor. And during the worship of the pagan gods on the eve of December 25th, get a load of that. That's another subject. Come on. And they're worshiping. The Hindus and all the pagan religions are worshiping their sun god and the wine god Bacchus and on I could go. And on the eve of December the 25th, they're out on the beaches. The earthquake erupts. Nobody knows it happens. And creates the biggest tsunami ever recorded in the history of the world outside of Noah's flood. And guess what happens? Within 24 hours, 250,000 people die. Just like that. Well, I know that we're seeing this before our eyes. Because from verses 4 to 8, I call this pre-tribulation happenings. These are things happening right now. We don't have to guess at it. We don't have to surmise. And so, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, what's great about this chapter, like in many chapters of the Bible, God leaves us keys. These keys open up the next few verses. Now, this key right there, the key is it's the beginning of sorrows. We're experiencing the beginning of sorrows right now. Undeniable. Yet, the coming of the Lord is still imminent. We see the signs of the second coming. Amen? But we still don't know what day, what hour, or what season. Are you worried about it? Are you troubled about it? If anything, I'm excited about it. Amen? Now, I don't need this. I didn't need I knew where Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. I knew that. The Bible said they landed on Mount Ararat. And finally, after many, many years, and they brought down, acacia wood, and they brought down evidences that the ark was up there. Then they said there was an earthquake, and the ark split in half. And finally, after many, many years of the skeptics, they actually found the remains of Noah's ark that slid down Mount Ararat and landed at another place down there. Amen? Now, I don't know if the Turks or whatever, whoever owns that, they realize, man, this could be a real tourist thing. Amen? That anything with the money. So now they got a big tourism industry over there. Noah's ark happened. I know it happened. The Bible said it happened. But I will tell you, when I heard about it, just an amen to what the Bible says. Come on now, help me out here. I don't need this. But it put the skeptics to silence. So from verses 4 to 8, we have the pre-tribulation happenings. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, between verses 8 and 9, is the rapture of the bride of Jesus. And I'm going to prove it to you. Verse 9. Notice with me. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, that's not true today. There are many nations that hate Christians. We know that Islam hates Christians. We know that many of the nations hate Christians, but not all nations hate Christians. I'm still an American, praise God. I'm still preaching. I still preach on the streets of America, praise the Lord, amen? I still, you know, I'm going to vote. I told you, I'm going to vote. You going to vote? I'm going to vote! And so all nations are not hating us yet. It will happen in the trib. All nations will hate believers. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Well, that was happening in the days of the gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the gospels. And notice in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Yes, we have that. We have those who claim to be prophets. We have those who are not teaching right. But here's the difference. In the last days up to the rapture of the bride of Christ, we have false teachers. But false prophets is actually in a whole nother category by itself. These are people that are like the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will have supernatural ability to deceive the masses. So, we have here now where many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, it abounds today, I agree, but not like it's going to abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Don't forget about the buts now, okay? I'm going to show you the key to unlock verses 9 to 14. It's found in verse 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That doesn't affect me whatsoever. First of all, it doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. When I got born again, I got eternal salvation. So that has nothing to do with eternal salvation. But like Paul, who prayed that he would be saved from this untoward generation, we're talking about a physical salvation, not a spiritual salvation. And if the Lord didn't cut the tribulation short, none of the believers would survive such a terrible time. Well, what he's saying here is that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. They will be saved from destruction. Now, verse 14 is the key that unlocks what I'm talking about, because I'm not making this up. Verse 14, and this gospel of the, help me out, what's that word? Let's say that again. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and look at this, and then shall the end come. That's the verse that proves that verses 9 to 14 is the first half of the 7-year tribulation. You know why? Amen. I'm not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there's a big difference between the gospels. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to make sure that people will get saved before the tribulation time. The gospel of the kingdom is to make sure that people will be able to enter into the 1,000-year millennial time.
Amen.
It's there. I'm not preaching, brother, you're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's why the Jews were confused. Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Had Israel received her Messiah, the kingdom would have started.
Amen.
Yes, he had to still die. Can't take that out of the equation.
Right.
But all Israel would have been saved then. And when Peter started preaching there, when Peter started preaching at Pentecost, all Israel would have gotten saved, and there wouldn't have been a church age.
Right.
But aren't you glad there was a church age? Come on now! Aren't you glad God knew all this from the beginning? The foreknowledge of God? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't know the mystery of the church. It wasn't until Paul, Acts chapter 9, to reveal the mystery of the church. That's why Peter quoted from the book of Joel. Amen! He quoted from the book of Joel because he really believed that this was the beginning of the kingdom. Y'all happy? Some of you look like you're going to have a heart attack. There's also an everlasting gospel. No. Don't misunderstand now. I'm not one of those guys that teach dispensational salvation. This guy got saved differently in the Old Testament, gets saved differently in the Age of Grace, gets saved differently in the Trib, gets saved differently. No, it's the same salvation. It's the same. We're saved by the same blood. Amen. It's the same blood. It's the same Lord. It's the same Bible. Come on.
Amen.
It's the same baptism. There's only one baptism. You know that. The Jews were baptizing long before John the Baptist came on the scene. By the way, John the Baptist was a Jew. Why did they call him John the Baptist? Because it was a common thing that they baptized. It's the Jews that taught us how to be Baptists. Amen. When I talk to Jewish people, I say, oh, we have more in common with the Jews than you realize. They look at it, what do you mean? You're a Baptist. Yeah, but the Jews were the first Baptists. You know, that really gets some of my brethren and friends when they say the church started at John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And of course, I don't know what you believe about that, but dispensationally, you might say that the church was conceived, that John, the Bible talks about, but when we're talking about a born-again church, amen, we're talking about the Spirit of God sealing the believer. That didn't happen until Pentecost. How do you know that? I know that because during Pentecost, it's the only offering allowed to have leaven mixed in with fine flour. The fine flour is the Jews. Not to be offensive, but the leaven is the Gentiles. And you get the fine flour, you get the leaven, you mix it together, you wave it before the Lord. Amen. That's a picture of the church, the Jew and the Gentile, one in Christ. Give me an amen. It's all there. You all right? I'll be done soon. I've been nice to you so far. I'm not trying to be mean. But all right. So, verse 8 unlocks verses 4 to 8, pre-tribulation happenings. Verse 9 to 14. Verse 14 unlocks that first half of the 7-year tribulation. And just to confirm what I'm saying is true, all of a sudden, Daniel 9's prophecy pops out of nowhere. That's how I know that what I just preached to you is true. That's how I know. Because the middle of the trib all of a sudden pops out of nowhere. How did we get to the middle of the trib unless the first half of the trib has already been talked about? And you tell me, where is the beginning of the trib unless you find it between 9 and 14? You all with me now? You may have to listen to it a couple of times. It's really not too complicated. Notice here, verse 15. All right, this is the beginning now of the middle of the trib. Look at it. It's there. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That has nothing to do with the church. Right? Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then let them which be in Judea. Well, that gives you some indication. It's not talking about the church. Flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Man, when Camping was saying this was the end of the world, there were people all around the world who were doing this. They were trying to do this. All right? And then, neither Let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Huh? Here we go. Here's the big but here. Here it is, verse 20, unlocking verses 15 to 20. This is the key. Here it is. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I don't know about you, but I'm not under the Lord. Amen? I don't practice the Sabbath day. Oh, it's a good idea to rest once a week. But this is talking to the Jews here, to the Jews. They better be on the lookout during this time, because when the abomination of desolation, when that Antichrist breaks that covenant with Israel, all hell literally is going to break out. And they better run for their lives. Where will they flee? They will flee into the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12. And most of us who study this, basically with one consensus, we believe Petra, the Red Rock City, and Basra, Mount Seir, fulfills this part with the Jews. Because, see, if they don't flee, two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed by the Antichrist. The one-third of the Jews that flee, and read this, they're going to read this, they're going to flee, they're going to go to Petra, most likely. Petra fits the description. Amen. And there they'll be from the middle of the seven-year tribulation. Amen! So you already know it's 7 years, right? Because it's the middle of the seven. That's the last week of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. And they'll be there in Petra for 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation. They'll be there. You know why is that so special? It's so special because the guy who rediscovered Petra back in the 1800s, I believe, he was a Bible believer. And he believed this prophecy so much that he started to bury King James Bibles in Petra. Well, when I read about that many years ago, I thought, Lord, that would be a great idea if we could do that and bury these Hebrew English New Covenants in Petra. Hello? That get you excited? Why? Because how are they going to get saved? Huh? How are they going to get saved? Okay? Just listen here. I'm almost done. I mean, this is good stuff here. It's good. Say it's good stuff. Come on now. Amen. All right. Sure, it's good stuff. It's the Bible. All right. Now, notice. Just listen. Now, you could write this down if you like. But in Revelation chapter 12, a lot of what I'm preaching tonight can be seen in Revelation chapter 12. For example, if you go to verse 6, it says, And the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness. I've already preached that. Where she hath a place prepared. Woo! I love that. A place prepared of God. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Okay? Okay, now the dragon is the devil and he's really mad. He always wants to destroy the Jews. That also proves that the Jews are still the Jews and they're still God's chosen people. And this is yet future, right? But notice here, I have a message that I preach with the title, What Made the Devil So Mad? Yeah. The devil's mad at the Jews because they gave us the Scriptures, because they gave us salvation, the plan of salvation, because they gave us our Jewish Savior. I've already told you that, right, from the Bible. He is angry. He has wrath against the woman. And finally, and I don't have time to expound all this, Armageddon has already occurred, and he has his eyes fixed on the remnant of the Jews. There they are, Petra. And he comes like a flood. Ah, finally, after all these years, I'm going to destroy all of the Jews. The question is, why is he so anxious to destroy the Jews? Because if he can exterminate the Jews, amen, if he can wipe out their seed forever, that makes God a liar. Are you hearing me? That makes the second coming not true. For some reason, He doesn't know all about the Bible, and if he surely doesn't believe all the Bible, because he wouldn't be wasting his time. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't have foreknowledge. But he does know, the Bible says, that his time is short. And guess what? The old dragon's going to come like a flood. And God's going to help the woman. He's going to open up the earth. Amen! And that devil is going to go right down into hell. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that a blessing? And right when that happens, something wonderful is going to happen. Something we have prayed for years and years and years. We know the gospel when Jesus was hanging on an old rugged cross. The nation of Israel looked upon him whom they had pierced. They did. They looked upon him in unbelief. But there's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, that that's not going to happen. Because in verse 17, notice with me, and the dragon, this is the devil now, was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. That refers to the Old Testament. The commandments of God, which they have known to be trying to follow. And this is what blew the socks off my feet. Man alive, when I read this, I got so excited. Notice what it says here. These Jews, the remnant of Israel, that have not been killed by the Antichrist, they're going to wind up in this place, most likely Petra, and notice what it says. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you know how you get a testimony? You die! Amen! You die! This word testimony is associated with the word testament. And you got to die to have a testament. Amen! My question is, how do they have the testament? Where did they get the New Testament? They either brought it in with them, or they discovered the ones that we have buried in Petra. Amen! Or they may discover the ones that the fellow discovered back, that planted in back in the 1800s, King James Bibles. As far as I know, I haven't heard any reports that the NIV's been buried there. Give me an amen. Amen. New American Standard has not been buried. The Good News hasn't been buried there. But the King James has been buried there. Woo! Amen? But anyway, that's besides the point. The point what I'm trying to make here is that I could just imagine a little Jewish boy at the very end of the tribulation period digging in there, and he finds this thing there, this book. It's been sealed from water contamination. He takes it out. He says, "What is this?" He runs to Daddy. He says, "Daddy, what is this?" Daddy looks at it. He knows what it is. He tells his daddy, his grandfather, "This is what we've been waiting for." And then they're ready to receive their Messiah. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he shows up. And then this prophecy is fulfilled that they will look upon him whom they had pierced. Amen. And they will repent of the great transgression of rejecting their Messiah. And then according to Romans, all Israel shall be saved.
Amen.
Now you're not excited about it. I said all Israel shall be saved. I said all Israel shall be saved.
Amen.
We estimate, we go by today's population, one-third. That's equivalent to 6 million Jews. 6 million Jews are going to get saved. Don't get me excited. All right? So, if you've learned anything tonight, you have learned that this idea that somehow the church is going to go through the tribulation is heresy. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, He said, believe also in me. You know why He said that? Because He's God. Amen? And guess what He said? He said, I go. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now that's a whole nother sermon there. And Lord willing, we'll preach on that tomorrow. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, if you look in the hymn book, there's a song in there about how He went to prepare mansions in heaven. That's erroneous. They're already there. You know why they're already there? Because it has to do with the Jewish wedding again. Amen? In my Father's house are many mansions. And this is what people miss all the time. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen! And that's the place, the bridal chamber, when He comes to kidnap His bride, amen, at the rapture, where is He going to take His bride? He's going to take His bride to the bridal chamber. That don't get you excited? So tomorrow, the good Lord willing, I hope you can all come back. You ought to come back, invite somebody. Wouldn't it be good if we could fill this place tomorrow? So, let's be like Paul tonight. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. You notice the emphasis on the word appearing? That's only the church is going to see Him. Amen? When He lands His feet on the Mount of Olives, the whole world will see Him. But when He appears, only we're going to see Him. And I'm like Paul. And that's where you should be. You live every second of every day looking for the blessed hope. And if you do that, you'll live godly, you'll read your Bible, you'll pray, you'll tithe, you'll give to missions, you'll be a soul winner. Amen! You'll abstain from all appearance of evil, you'll abstain from fleshly lust that wars against the soul. Because Jesus could come at any moment. So let me ask you, bow your heads, close your eyes. Here's the challenge tonight. Do you agree with me that it's sooner than you think? Are you ready? You have every sin, every unconfessed sin confessed. Brother had mentioned it already. One of the prayers was, in the Bible, will you be ashamed that it's coming? You think it's going to be hunky-dory when you meet the Lord Jesus? For most Christians, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be shame. So let me ask you tonight. I don't want to prolong it. It's up to the pastor what he wants to do here. But if there's anything between you and the Savior, anything at all, may I ask you to make sure you get it right now before you leave these doors. If you're not saved, make sure you get saved. If you don't have assurance, make sure you have assurance. If you're backslidden, get right with God. Amen? Get right with God now. If you're not living the consecrated, sanctified life, get started. Start anew and afresh tonight. Amen? And ask God to revive you. If you're stale on the Lord, if you're dull of hearing, whatever it is, if your prayer life, you haven't shed any tears for souls, I preached on that. Get right with the Lord. Amen. But don't leave these doors tonight after a message like this when you know and I know that Jesus could come at any moment.